sinners, please move towards your right or my left, please, because a lot of people who came in yesterday didn't find the room. If you can please get up and move towards your right. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. برای دیگر صلوات
اللهم صل علی محمد و آل محمد.
اعوذ بالله من الشیطان اللعین الرجیم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. الحمد لله الذی لیس لأولیه الابتداء ولا لأخریه الانقضاء وانحصرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته ورضعت حرمته للعقول والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. قم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد الأضحى سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعثها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهركم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. صلوات.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
Tonight is the first Majlis Majlis Al-Azha as the moon has been sighted, and tomorrow inshallah will be the first of Muharram, and the subject of the speeches in these nights is the Awam al-Sa'ada, the ingredients for the spiritual success of a human. Islam is a religion that ensures our sa'adat and spiritual and eternal success, not just in this world, but also in the akhirah. And not just informs us about the divine teachings governing our bodies, but also the divine teachings which are ruling over our souls. And it is a human being himself who determines his eternal success through his aqeedah, his belief of haq, and through his taqwa, his actions and amals, amal of haq. And it's the human being who himself determines his shafawat, that means his spiritual failure and loss and destruction in this life through the aqeeda of batil and through the amal and actions which are batil and contrary to the concept of taqwa. So through our good deeds, we secure the eternal success ourselves, and through the bad deeds, we land ourselves in the punishments of Allah, who is Adil. So it is the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deal with us according to our actions, and that's what we say in the dua of Jashan al-Kabir, Ya man la yuhaqo illa adhu. O you, the one who is none of his feared except his justice. So we don't fear nothing of Allah except his justice. It's Allah's justice that he would send the sinners into the hell, and it's Allah's justice that he would provide all those endless blessings to the pious. So Imam Sajjad alayhi salam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad,
and his dua is seeking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma akhtim bi'afwika ajali. O my Lord, end my debts, that means the time of the death should be with the khatima, and the end of the life should be with your af and mercy and forgiveness. The af and forgiveness of Allah, actually. It really doesn't matter, brothers and sisters, in which household we are born when we came into this world. This is not significant. It's not a matter of pride for any Shia to feel proud that I was born to Shia parents. Salman Farsi was never born to Shia parents. Instead, he was born to Majusi, Zoroastrian parents. And then he was sold into the hands of Christians in Iraq, and they tried to convert him to Christianity, and he did not buy. And then he was sold again as a slave for the second time, and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa
sallam
was the one who purchased him finally, and Prophet, with his tarbiyat and his akhlaq, Prophet's upbringing and his morality, led Salman to, and the a'mal and actions and taqwa of Salman led him to the place where Prophet himself had said, Salman minna ahl al-bayt. Salman is one of us, Ahlul Bayt. So a person who is born to kafir parents can reach that high and become part of Ahlul Bayt in Islam. There is a person who may be born to mu'min parents has still no guarantee to land into the domain of success if he does not have taqwa. So what is important for all of us to keep in our minds is that our a'mal, what Imam Ali alayhi salam has said in his hadith, he says salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Bil amal tuhsar al jannatu la bil amal. That means through the action paradise is achieved, not through amal. Amal with a hamza in Arabic, it means hope. You cannot just keep on having, attaching your hope. I hope I will succeed. This hope is not going to make no guarantees for us. Hopes are not going to land us into transcendence. What will guarantee the paradise is our amal and actions. So through our actions we earn the jannat, and through the actions we earn the jahannam. This is exactly what we are discussing in these nights. So there is no room for a person to be proud over what kind of parents he has. You know, unless and until his aqaid and a'mal make elevate him to the higher levels. And we find when somebody says to Imam Salih alayhi salam, that you are the son of the Prophet and you are belonging to such and such lineage, and Imam alayhi salam replies back to him that Wilayati lahu afdal min wiladati minhu. Me having the belief of the, it can be recited in both ways. Me having the belief in the walayat of Ahlul Bayt, walayat of Imam Ali alayhi salam, me having the belief of walayat towards Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam is superior than me getting born from his lineage. This has to be understood when we are talking about the concept of spiritual success and sa'adat, or the otherwise, which is the shakawat and spiritual failure of a person. So, it is narrated by Muhaddis Ummi in Safinat al-Bihar in the Kalima of Aqab, where he says this hadith of Hazrat Isa ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, that Prophet Isa had said to his Hawariyin, Ya Mahshar al-Hawariyin, his disciples, Inna al-Nasa yakuluna inna al-Bina'a bi-asasihi. People say that the foundation, the construction is through its foundation. People say that the construction is through the foundation. وَإِنِّي لَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ كَذَلِكَ. And certainly I don't say that to you. And the disciples, the Hawariyin, asked him, what do you say about the construction? And he says that بِحَقٍ أَقُولُ, I'm saying it truthfully, أَقُولُ لَكُمْ, to you, إِنَّ آخِرَ حَجَرٍ يَضَعُهُ الْعَاقِلُ هُوَ الْأَسَاسِ. The last stone that the Aqil person, Islamically intellectual person, the last stone that he places is the foundation. So the foundation of the spiritual construction of our existence is depending on the last stone of our spiritual behavior, not the first stone. So there is no room for a person to be proud, well, I have done so many prayers in the past. I did so many fastings in the past. I did so many hajj in the past. This is not significant. What is significant to determine your, obviously these are very good ibadat and nobody can deny its value. But its value will be there if you continue to sustain the sawab of all these ibadat that you made in the past, you continue successfully to maintain the sawab till the last breath of your life. This is what is going to determine your success. So what determines your sa'adat and spiritual success is this, your status in the final moments. So that's the matter of pride of a person, for a person. Like Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, rightfully so, Fustu wa Rabbil Kaaba. Imam Ali Islam never said that kind of statement when he removed the door of Khaybar and threw it so far away. Isn't that right? The same door that is being, that used to be pushed by 40 people. Isn't that right? So So he never said at that occasion the Fustor of the Kaaba, I swear to Allah that I got succeeded. He never said that. When he was the champion of all those battles in the time of the Prophet, you know, and he won all those battles, starting from Uhud to up till Hunayn. He never said, and none of those occasions killing some of the first criminals in the planet, in the history of the humanity, but he never claimed that kind of claim, that today I got successful, I swear to Allah, I got successful. He never made that claim. When he was struck with the dharbat and the strike of Ibn Muljim, la'anatullahi alayh, and now his life is at the end. Now his aqibatul amr, his end of life has begun. He succeeded to maintain all the ibadat that he did for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala till the final moments of his life, successfully for the sake of Allah. Now he's saying, Fustu wa Rabbil Kaaba. He says salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
In the time of Ayatollah Umar al-Baighani, rahmatullah alayh, one of our great mulazim, he had a person from his hometown, Baighan, who became sick. There is a lot of salaf in Islam that we pay a visit to the sick people, and he paid a visit to this person who also studied from the Hawza. But not everyone who wears an amama, brothers and sisters, not everybody who wears an amama is an alim in the real sense of the word. So Imam Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam has said, "Man amila bi'ilmihi wa huwa alim." Whoever acts on his knowledge, he is the alim. "Faman lam ya'mal bi'ilmihi fa laysa bi'alim." Someone who doesn't act on his knowledge is not the alim. He's not an alim. So basically, Ayatollah Mahmud Baighani went to pay a visit to this person, and it was the final moments of his life, Sakaratul Maut, when the soul is taken out. And he said to Ayatollah Mahmud Baighani that how much zalim Allah is. Me and you, we both belong to the same city of Baighan. Allah provided that much izzat for you, whereas me, I have nothing. Look at the zulm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, brothers and sisters, it is very important that we maintain our ibadat till the final moments, and we perform such good deeds and khairat that entitle us, that make us eligible to be able to say the kalima of La ilaha illallah in the final moments. This is very important. Not everybody gets the tawfiq. Not everybody gets the opportunity on Allah's behalf to be able to say La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, Aliyyum Waliyullah in the final moments of his life. Please say salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
This requires our good deeds. Final moments are significant to determine our sa'adat and shaqawat, spiritual success or failure. We are talking about sa'adat in these nights, isn't it right? Sa'adat, the spiritual success. So that's determined by the end of your life. Aqibatul umur. Allahumma ja'al awaqiba umurina khaira. Oh my Lord, make the aqibatul umur, the end of my affairs, to be khair and goodness. That's what we seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. End of the life should be good. So we find that in the hadith of the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he says, "Man kana akhiru," hadith al-Muqtabar, so authentic tradition where Prophet says, "Man kana akhiru kalamihi la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah." Whosoever's last statement, that means the last words that he utters in his life, the last words of his, last statement of his is La ilaha illallah, he enters the paradise. This is a confirmed, it's a done deal. If we are eligible to get that tawfiq based on our previous taqwa and good deeds, we get that tawfiq and opportunity from Allah to be able to say the kalima in the final moments, we do enter the paradise. That's the guarantee from the Prophet. But not everybody gets that tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we have been asked so much to avoid the harams in our life, to avoid zulm on the people. One of the sins our scholars of Akhlaq say, one of the sins that deprives us, makes us mahroom and deprived from having the aqibatul amr as good, from having the end result of our life to be khair and good, one of those sins is zulm. Anybody who does zulm on someone, whether on towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, zulm on Allah means kufr and shirk. And we have kufr and shirk in our behaviors, we have done zulm on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And zulm towards the people, which means any kind of violation that you do towards their hukuk and rights. If we have zulm against anyone, and then we should remember that our husnul aqibah is not going to happen. So even if a person is become shaheed, the hukuk and nafs are not forgiven in Islam. Isn't that right? In the time of Rasulullah, this person became shaheed in the battle of Uhud. One of the members of the Prophet's army became shaheed. He became a martyr in the time of the Prophet. And Prophet found some of the people, a bunch of people were there, and they gathered, they were crying on their shaheed person of their family. When Prophet saw that, he said that your shaheed is madyun towards such and such Yahudi. In Islam, there is no difference if you borrow money even from a Jewish person, it doesn't matter. He's a Jew or he's a Muslim. When you borrow a loan from somebody, you have to pay him back. Whether he's a Jew or he's a Christian, doesn't matter. Islam is a religion of principles. If you enter into a conflict with anybody, whether he's a Muslim or a non-Muslim, you have to abide by your contract. Didn't the Prophet sign contract with the non-Muslims too? So, this person, this shaheed of yours, is madyun towards that Yahudi. So basically, go and set him free from his captivity, in other words. So basically, he had some dirhams that he borrowed, and he didn't pay him back. This is not going to relieve him, even though he became shaheed. Even the hadith which informs us that when the first qatra, first drop of the blood falls from a shaheed, all of his sins are forgiven. That's the high status that Allah holds for a shaheed, that Allah forgives all of his sins. So we are now, when we are talking about those of the sins which are related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, the rulings of the Sharia has dual aspects. One is the aspect related to Allah, and one aspect is related to the people. If somebody usurps the money of someone, then this has one haqqullah, right of Allah attached to it. The person has violated Allah's hurmat and dignity of his ruling. And also, one is haqqun nas related to it, that he has, afflicted this harm on such and such person. So you have to seek forgiveness from Allah and seek forgiveness from that person, both. It's not just one-sided ruling, just like the hijab. Some people say, why does an Islamic form of government, the Islamic government, and make sure that every woman wears the hijab? They don't understand the hikmat of Islamic rulings. Hijab is not the kind of ruling which is one-sided. It's a ruling which has dual aspects. One aspect related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and one aspect related to the people. Because you, without doing the hijab, are inflicting a spiritual harm on the rest of the people in the society if you go out without the hijab in the Islamic government. So, what we were discussing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive the zulm And ثم بعثنا سورة الأعراف says ثم بعثنا من بعدهم موسى بآياتنا إلى فرعون وملئه فظلموا بها فانظر كيف كان عاقبة المفسدين. So we learn in the light of this verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Prophet Musa with his signs towards Fir'aun and his big shock people, and they did zulm. فَظَلَمُوا بِهَا. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَانْظُرْ كَيْفَ كَانَ عَقِبَةُ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. See, the stories in the Holy Quran is not a fairy tale book. Quran is a book where the qasas of anbiya, the stories of the prophets, are kept here and to take a lesson out of it. Ibrat. For an ilm al-akhlaq, we call it ibrat. And ibrat is defined that when we look at something wrong taking place, we get transferred from the sifat al-shar, from the bad spiritual attribute, towards the good spiritual attribute. If you don't get yourself transferred from the bad towards the good, it's not said in the science of Islamic morality that you have taken a lesson out of it. It's just, you know, you just ignore it. This is not called ibrat. This is not called taking a lesson out of it. All the stories in Quran, we need to take lesson. How did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behave towards this Fir'aun, who used to call himself as a greater Lord? I am a bigger Lord than the Lord of Musa. So look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes the same Fir'aun with one wave of the Nile. That's enough for him. Allah punishes the arrogance with the smallest of the things. This Namrud lighting up the fire for Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah didn't need to send an army of millions to overcome him. Allah sent one mosquito. One mosquito is enough to take care of this mustakbir, arrogant, showing arrogance in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One mosquito was sent to go inside his nostril, and that's it. This is how Allah rubs the nose of arrogance. So what we are learning, brothers and sisters, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't forgive the zulm. In Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 11, Allah says, وَكَمْ قَصَمْنَا مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ كَانَتْ ظَالِمَةً وَأَنْشَأْنَا. How many populations were there that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala devastated and created after them new people, new nations were brought, in other words, in the place of the earlier nations, and Allah devastated the previous nations. How many of those? Look at the Holy Quran, the ayat of Quran are full of stories of previous nations. You look at the authentic traditions and the histories narrated to us by the Prophet and the Bayt, and it's full of the stories of the previous Anbiya and previous Mursaleen and messengers, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took their revenge. And neither the sky cried upon them, nor the earth cried over their destiny. So basically, Allah is very, very particular towards the zulm. Imam Sayyid al-Shuhada, Husayn ibn Ali, on the day of Ashura, had said to his son, Imam Ali ibn Husayn, as-Sajjad, Zayn al-Abidin, I would like our youth especially to memorize this hadith for the rest of your life. All the hadiths are beautiful, but some hadiths need to be treated in a special way. Here Imam Hussain alayhi salam on the day of Ashura is telling his great son, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, إِيَّاكَ وَظُلْمَ مَنْ لَا يُجْدَ عَلَيْكَ نَاصِرًا إِلَّا اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. That means keep away from doing zulm on someone who does not find a helper against you except other than Allah. This is what the people feel most comfortable in doing the zulm. Isn't that right? The people tend to do oppression towards the weak, whom they perceive to be the weak person. If they perceive somebody to be strong, they take a back seat. When it comes to the weaker people, whom they perceive to be weaker than them, they find it easy to do zulm and they think they can run away with it. Whereas look at the perspective of Imam Hussain alayhi wa sallam. He's teaching his son that be away, keep away from doing zulm towards someone who does not find any helper against you other than Allah. So in these kinds of cases, our scholars say, that's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself takes the revenge. If you are doing zulm of somebody who has no helper to defend him, then you must remember that now you are directly dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, every zulm is like this, especially in these cases. Because Muhammad alayhi wa sallam has said that in أعجل العقوبة عقوبة البغي, the fastest of the punishments is the punishment of zulm. We believe in mukafat ulama in Islam, isn't it right? If you do good or bad, partially the actions earn the results in this dunya as well. We see the results and the aftermath of our actions in the life of this dunya as well. In addition to what we are going to see in the akhirah, partially we will see here. Obviously not fully. This dunya is not done with jaza, the abode for giving rewards. If somebody kills two people, shouldn't only, you know, take a revenge and kill him once. You cannot kill him twice. So the nature of this dunya is such that the punishments and the rewards both cannot be completely and sufficiently done in this world. That's why in Ilmul Aqaid, we don't call this world to be Darul Jaza. Darul Jaza, the place of rewards, is Akhirat. That's where the Darul Jaza is. But partially, we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the revenges from the people of doing the zulm, and this part is the punishment that arrives the fastest among all the list of sins that Islam warns us about. The fastest punishment I can imagine, if you do zulm on somebody. And Allama al-Hindi, rahmatullah, one of our great scholar, and this scholar is the one who became mushtahid before reaching the age of Islamic buluq and maturity. He, in his life, he did his wasiyyat, which is mentioned, wasiyyat towards his son, and this is mentioned in his book, Kitab al-Qawaid. And there he advises his own son to be aware, to be warned, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive your zulm if you do zulm towards the orphans or the widows. These are another two examples of those people who don't find any supporters or helpers against us. Especially, every family has some people who are broke, financially broke, in bad situations. And it's our responsibility, brothers and sisters, to first start giving sadaqah to our own family. Because our Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "La yaqbalu Allahu sadaqata wa zuu rahmin muhtaj." Allah does not accept the sadaqah as long as your family member is needy. If you have one member of your family who is needy, muhtaj, and you are giving sadaqah to orphans of the Islamic community far, far away, helping them out and ignoring your own family, where in the religion of Islam did you find this kind of behavior? Not by the Prophet. The Prophet never asked us to do that. Prophet is teaching us that this sadaqah is actually not going to be accepted by Allah. Allah actually doesn't consider this to be sadaqah at all. This is not considered to be sadaqah. And then we learn in the light of the Islamic teaching that this is not sadaqah. We need to start the sadaqah to our parents first. If you have your parents who are muhtaj, those are the ones who deserve your sadaqah ahead of anyone else. And after your parents, the turn comes towards the rest of your relatives. And our in-laws are also part of our Zabil al-Ham concept, the wider concept of Zabil al-Ham in Islam. where we end up in a marital relation with somebody, the in-laws are part of Zawil Arham Fiqhiyan. In the term, in according to the rulings of the Sharia, your in-laws are now part of your Zawil Arham. You can say, well, they are not my in-laws. Now they are part of Zawil Arham. Now that you enter into a marriage relationship, they are part of your Arham. So look at the beautiful arrangement of our religion. If every Mu'min person starts giving sadaqah to his own family first, will you find poor people remaining in our families? The reason why the barakat are removed, and there are certain reasons why the barakat have been removed. The ages have been decreased. In earlier times, people used to have long ages. One of the confirmed, 100% confirmed reasons why the person gets a decrease in his age span is because of qat'ur rahim, breaking away from your relatives. If we break away from our relatives, this is 100% confirmed in the light of the hadith, the person will end up having a shorter life. So these are the reasons, brothers and sisters, why the barakat are removed. The zulm is a sin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala la yaghfiruha. Allah does not forgive them, he says. Look at the status of Ali ibn Yaqeen. Isn't that right? Ali ibn Yaqeen was the wazir of Harun al-Rashid. Harun al-Rashid had a huge empire, and if he would like to talk about the borders of his empire, you may be astonished. Starting from all the way to Morocco, in the West Africa, Northwest Africa, Morocco and Tunisia and Libya and Egypt, isn't it right? Algeria and Tunisia and Egypt and Palestine and Sham, Syria, and the so-called today Saudi Arabia, Arabian Peninsula, and Iraq, and Iran, and Afghanistan, and parts of Turkmenistan, and Tajikistan. Can you imagine such a huge empire? That was probably the largest size of the empire in throughout the history of Muslim rulers. Such a huge empire. And Ali ibn Yaqeen is a Shia, who is working in the Darbar of Tawut of his time with the prior permission of the Imam of his time and the Wali of his time, Imam Musa al-Ghalim alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
We all know it's not allowed to work for the Tawut in Islam unless if you have the izn. Isn't that right? There's a difference in Arabic between izn and ijazah. Ijazah can be taken after the action, whereas isn't in Arabic is always, it has to be a prior permission. You have to take the permission before doing the action. So Ali ibn Yaqeen, today you find some people are constantly misusing or abusing the name of Ali ibn Yaqeen to justify their wrong policy towards the Tawuts of today and their wrong jobs towards the Tawuts of today by misusing the name of Ali ibn Yaqeen. You know, picking and choosing parts of the teachings of the Sharia without the context, without fulfilling the whole condition. The condition of working for Tawut in Islam says you have to take a prior permission from the Wali of your time. So, are you being took a prior permission, an izn, not the ijazah. Prior permission, before working for them, he asked from the Wali of his time, which is Imam al-Qadim alayhi salam. And he permitted him. And he had a very high status. Because it requires a lot of iman. To protect your iman while then you penetrate into the system of Tawut, you are eligible and so strong enough to protect your own values without compromising. Plus, you can serve Islam by staying inside. It's very hard. Not everybody can be that tough to protect his values and serve Islam. There was not even a single Shia remaining. We cannot think of a single Shia remaining in the time of Harun, not even a single Shia remaining like that, who Ali ibn Yaqeen was able to help and he did not help. So we find that Imam al-Qadim al-Islam had a very high status for Ali ibn Yaqeen.
And so today some person wants to work for Dawood.
You need to take permission from the Wali of today.
To go and take permission from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
If you
take permission from the Imam of our time or his deputy, it will be allowed for you to work for the Tawud. But who is taking permission from the Imam or his deputy? So those who are not doing that, obviously they must remember that they, unless they do the Tawbah before dying, they will be resurrected alongside with the Tawud. Is that right? The same Imam Qadim alayhi salam, who is allowing Ali ibn Yaqeen to work for the in the Darbar of the Tawud, the same Imam al-Qadim alayhi salam meets with another person and of his time, and he says that Imam alayhi salam says to him that you work for the Tawud, you work for the Dalim, in other words. And he said, yes, I do. And Imam al-Islam says, you know, إِنَّكَ تَعْمَلُ عَمَلَ السُّلْطَانِ. And he said, yes. And Imam says, why? And he said, because obviously the very same common reason that I have a family, wife and kids, family to feed and all that. The very common reason. And Imam al-Islam says to him, لَأَنْ أُسْقَطَ مِنْ حَالِقٍ فَأَتَقَطَّعُ قِطْعَةً قِطْعَةً أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَنْ قَطَعَ عَلَى بِسَاطِ الْأَمُدَى. If I am thrown from the rooftop down so that my body gets torn into pieces, is more beloved in my eyes than putting my step on the carpet of one of those people. This is how Imam Qadim alayhi salam and his authentic hadith is dealing with the word for Dawood. And the same Imam Qadim alayhi salam is giving permission to Ali ibn Yaqeen. Obviously, because Ali ibn Yaqeen belongs to that level of Iman, that he can protect his value system, thus serve the religion Islam in the community while penetrating into that system of Tawud of that time. This is what has to be proven, that your Iman, the strength of Iman and your daraja of Iman has to be proven in front of the Wali of the time, and let him give his judgment about your level of Iman and let him allow you to do that. Don't take the law in your control and misuse it. Let's go by the principles. So Imam Qadim alayhi salam had a lot of status by their team. Their hadith says, then when Imam al-Qadim alayhi salam was in the Maidan of Arafah, Imam says, today I was recalling you more than anyone else. See, Maidan of Arafah, where we are in the Arafat, on the Yom Arafah, and the day of Arafah is the night of the Hijjah when the Hujjaj go for Hajj. That's where the Hajj starts. And Maidan of Arafat is one of the places which is Madanul Ijaba, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the du'as, inshaAllah. So this is in such a place, at such a time, where the du'a is accepted, at such a place where the du'a is accepted, and such a person like the Imam, who comes up, who says, that today I was thinking about you more than anyone else. Look at the status of Ali ibn Yaqeen. We are talking about Qulb that lands us into Su'ul Aqibah, into bad end result of our life, if we have any kind of Qulb. That's the subject of our discussion. So Imam al-Qadim al-Islam, who says to Ali ibn Yaqeen that today I was thinking about you in Arafat more than anyone else. The same Ali ibn Yaqeen rejects one mu'min person in Kufa, which was the seat of the government, of his government, his position, and one mu'min, Ibrahim al-Jamal, a very poor guy, very poor believer, and has a bet, and he comes to the gathering of Ali ibn Yaqeen. Ali ibn Yaqeen was holding a session with a bunch of his wazara and ministers, and he did not even allow Ibrahim al-Jamal to come in. time passed by, and after the passage of some time, he visited Mecca for Hajj. And then obviously, whenever we go for Hajj, you know, Prophet has already said in his hadith, if somebody goes for Mecca, but didn't come for my ziyarat, he did jafa, he did zulm on me. So we have to do the ziyarat of Rasulullah so that we avoid doing zulm upon the Prophet. So everybody goes for the ziyarat of the Imam of his time. So Ali ibn Yaqeen, after doing the Hajj, he went to Medina, where Imam al-Qadim al-Islam was available in those days. And for the ziyarat of the Imam of his time, he knocked the door of Imam al-Qadim al-Islam, and the Imam did not open the door. The same Ali ibn Yaqeen, for whom Imam says that today on the day of Arafah, I was thinking about you more than anyone else. Imam didn't even open the door for him. And he was very upset that my Mawla is not even accepting me in his presence. He said, what's wrong? What did I do wrong? And Imam al-Qadim al-Islam replies back, La yakbar Allahu sahyaka hatta yaghfir laka Ibrahim al-Jamal. Allah is not going to accept your sahih, that means the whole hajj that you did, all that you have done in the Hajj, you know, in Mecca, and all the efforts that you put in, Allah is not going to accept it until Ibrahim al-Jammal forgives you. Now you realize, so insulting or, you know, doing bad towards one mu'min person is how important in the eyes of Allah. How easy some people in our communities, generally speaking, end up insulting the fellow women brothers. Doing bad, using bad words for our fellow women brothers and sisters. Doing tohmat, which is even worse than ghibat. Well, some people say, Yo Mawlana, I was one when they said that they do the ghibat, I was saying the truth. I was not lying, he said that. And I always say to these brothers that, well, if you are telling the truth, that's exactly what ghibat is. If you are telling the wrong and a lie, it would be a slander and tohma. That's even worse than ghibat. It's always truth. But not every truth has to be told everywhere in front of every person. Isn't that right? So who gave you the license to tell every truth at all the times in front of all the people? Ghibat is always true. If you are telling something untrue, it would be tohma. So we need to control our tongues, you know. This is about the zulm. Imam Qadim al-Islam didn't open the door for the same Ali ibn Yaqeen. And he says, Mawla, I'm in Medina right now. Ibrahim al-Jamal is very far in Iraq, in Kufa. I realize my mistake. When I go back to Kufa, I will apologize for him. Imam did not open the door still. Look at how important is our behavior towards fellow mu'min brothers and sisters, and how bad is doing a zulm towards one mu'min person. One mu'min person. We may think it's a very little thing. This is actually mentioned as a sign of kufr of a person. That a kafir is a person who considers his sin to be just like a fly which is sitting on his nose and it just goes away. That's the behavior of a kafir towards the sin he committed. That means no importance. Whereas a mu'min is a person who considers his sin to be just like a falling rock over his head. How much careful you are, and you know your rock is about to fall. How much careful you will be. The hadith says a mu'min towards the sin is like a falling rock. You cannot feel comfortable unless you get rid of that sin first. Imam Qadim did not open the door for Ali ibn Yaqeen. And he said, Allah, I'm in Medina. Imam asked him to go to the graveyard of Baqi. The Baqi graveyard in Medina. Go there, you'll find an animal waiting for him. And ride that animal, whatever the animal was. Ride that animal, the laka, the camel, whatever. And that camel is going to miraculously take you towards Kufa straight away. Go to Ibrahim al-Jamal and seek forgiveness from him, and the same camel will bring you back. And he has to do the same. He went to the graveyard of Baqi, and he discovered, as the Mawla had said, there was a camel waiting for him. He rode the camel. The camel miraculously took him towards Kufa, to Kufa. And in the middle of the night, the wazir and second in charge, second in power of Harun with such a great empire, the second in charge of his government is knocking the door of such a poor person like Ibrahim, penniless person, poor person like Ibrahim al-Jamal. He was shocked. Wazir of the king is at my door, what happened? And he described the whole story that my Mawla Imam al-Qadim al-Islam is not even ready to accept me in his house unless you forgive me. He said, okay, I forgive you. He said, no, this is not going to work like this. I will put my neck in front of you and you put your feet, your shoe over my neck so that it leaves a mark of your shoe over my neck. So when I get back to my Mawla, I can show the mark of your feet over my neck. I can show to my Mawla that I insulted myself and to earn your riba and pleasure, and you have really forgiven me. And he avoided that. But no, Ali ibn Yaqeen was a very muttaqi person. Obviously he did a mistake, but he was a very muttaqi person. He had the fear of Allah. He insisted on this poor man, this poor woman. And he did the same after all that insisting. He put his shoe over his neck and then finally he went back, and then Imam al-Qadim al-Islam greeted him in exactly the same way how he used to greet him earlier. This is the lesson we learn. One small dhulm towards a mu'min person, that he did not allow him to come into his gathering to mention what he wanted, to mention whatever he had, whatever hajat he had. One hajat of a mu'min is rejected. It's not tolerable for Ahlul Bayt. Imam Sadr al-Islam was in Makkah, and one mu'min is coming from Jaffa to Makkah. This mu'min arrives in Makkah and meets with Imam Sadiq al-Islam in Makkah, and Imam al-Islam says to him, you have done jafa on us. You did zulm on us. That means you did zulm on us at the Bayt al-Musarram.
He said, Mawla, what did I do wrong? He said, Imam said that when you were coming on your way, you found that woman who was standing in the desert, there in the desert, and he asked you to give him a ride behind your animal that you were riding. To give him a ride behind your back. You can also bring him with you to Makkah. But you just refused. You refused it. So Imam Sadiq said, you did zulm, jafa on us. So the hadith of the Masoom says, Shi'atuna juz'um minna. Our followers are part of us. And the Prophet considered their followers to be part of them. Whatever we do towards the followers of Ahlul Bayt is exactly what we are doing towards the Ahlul Bayt. They take it seriously. They are called Shi'atuna Khuliku min Fadilatina. The hadith says, our followers are created from the remainder of our soil. Wa ujilu bima'i walayatina. And they have been, the water of our wilayat had been mixed in that khamir of theirs, in other words. So we find that every mu'min person has his own respect that needs to be kept. Any kind of zulm that we can do, especially towards the wives and kids. There's another very blunt example that the scholars give, because the hadith says that فَإِنَّهُنَّ عَوَارِي عِنْدَكُمْ. Your wives are your and amanat of Allah. If a person has zulm towards his wife, obviously there's no lesson for the wife to do zulm either. But what we need to be careful is that we are not supposed to do zulm towards our family members. In Allah, Allah, يَغْضِبُ لِشَيْءٍ لِلْغَضَبِهِ لِلْنِسَاءِ وَالصِّبْيَانِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have the ghadab towards anything, the rank anger and wrath towards anything, the way He is angry towards the woman and the kids. So we find Ayatullah Bahauddin
Mahallaki, he had said, I'm sure about one person that I know that he belongs to Jannat, to the paradise, and I'm sure about one person that he belongs to the hell. Very hard to get that kind of judgment, isn't that right? But the Urafa who don't have the hijabat and they can foresee the mustaqbal in the future, they have a right to say it. Because they are seeing the future. They are unlike, you know, sinners like me who don't know nothing about the future or the past. So he said that about the person, he said that I'm sure that he belongs to Jannah. Then this person was the person who found a bunch of bullies who were trying to do zina towards each other. And he says that this person went in and he set this girl free from their clutches and kept her because it was middle of the night, so he could not take her to her home straight away. He kept her safely in the house, and you know, in his place, until the father arrived, and then he took her back to her home. And Ayatollah Bahauddin Mahallaki Rahmatullah said that I'm sure that this person belongs to him. Some of the good deeds that we perform are so beloved in the eyes of Allah. We have to do something to earn His rahmat. So, and about the person that he said that I'm sure that he belongs to the hell, he said that was a person who was doing so much good towards his wife, and that finally his wife had a heart failure and heart attack and she passed away. So basically, brothers and sisters, it's very important for us. It's not just bigger examples. You know, one of the teachers in the house was actually giving the example, one of the scholars was giving the example of even parking your cars. We talk about zulm, sometimes we end up having, you know, some very big and blunt examples only coming into our, passing into our minds. Even if we park our car in a way that we can cause and inflict harm and suffering for another woman person because we park the car wrongfully, that's also zulm. That's also zulm. It's not just very big examples that we can think of. Any kind of, I remember there's an incident which is narrated by the scholars, Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah Alayhi, when he came once to deliver his Basal Kharij, there's a Kharij in the Madrasa Al-Fadliya, the historic Madrasa Al-Fadliya of Qom. And when he was about to enter into the hall where he used to deliver his Basal Kharij, some of the students were standing outside waiting for him, and one of the students rushing into the hall, what he did, he put his shoes over the shoe of someone else which was sitting there. He put his shoe over the shoes of someone else. Over the shoe of someone else. You know, he saw that and he stopped his Darsa Kharij. He did not deliver his lesson on that day. Instead, he delivered his lesson of akhlaq on that day. He delivered the Darsul Akhlaq on that day instead of delivering the Darsul Kharij. And he told them, you know, you people are coming here to learn Islam and you don't realize that stepping over the shoe of somebody else is not permitted. This is called ghasb in Islam. You are using someone's property without the permission of the owner. Do you have permission from the owner to step over his shoes? You don't realize the basic wajib and haram of Islam. So all these great personalities of our religion, Buzurgan-e-Deen, who have reached the high levels, because they are holding themselves accountable for the slightest of the wrongs that you can think of. And that's how they reach those levels. So we find that Ayatollah Mirza Ahmad Shirazi, rahmatullah alayh, this great scholar of ours, he was invited by Ayatollah Mirza Ahmad, and the speech is coming to the end. Allah Almighty invited him to deliver Dars-e Akhlaq. And Ayatollah Abu Ali Shirazi rahmatullah says that once I saw the dream that I died, and when I was laid into the grave, a dog was brought inside my grave. Obviously, it's a very unpleasant feeling to have a dog sitting next to you in your grave. And he is a mudarris of akhlaq, he is a teacher of akhlaq, he knows all these things very well, he understands these things very well himself. He realized that somewhere I have a bad mouth. I did some wrong statement somewhere. He realized. And a bad akhlaq. So he did tawassul towards Imam Sayyid al-Shuhada alayhi salam. And Imam alayhi salam came into his grave. He sees in the dream that Imam alayhi salam comes into his grave. And he does an ishara, he indicates, and he makes the dog to leave from his grave. And he says, because you are one of our muwali, you are one of our lovers, so we will remove this azab from you. So not everybody even gets that privilege. If we have any kind of zulm towards someone, then we should be ready for the aftermath of their actions. Especially, brothers and sisters, if the zulm is related towards the